We come now to our second lesson on glorify him in himself. And I have to make an admission. I have been telling that this passage is in John 12, 31 and 32, and it's not. It's John 13, 31 and 32. So I'm sorry for any confusion that I have caused trying to teach you the Word of God, but causing confusion in doing so. That lets you know that you have a human being for a pastor. God bless you. John chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, when he was gone out, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Judas is gone out. That is going to remove the impurities of that hypocrite from the disciples, but it's also going to begin the betrayal of the Lord Jesus, which will begin the death, burial, and resurrection processes of the Lord Jesus Christ. This thing is fixing to be over with. God is going to be glorified in the death, burial, resurrection of his Son. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So that's what he's saying. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And if the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is glorified, God the Father is glorified in him. Then verse 32 of John 13. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself. I am going to glorify God in giving myself as a sacrifice for God's people's sins. It's going to bring glory and honor to God. But God's going to bring glory and honor to me for doing so. And he says, God shall glorify me in myself. He didn't say me in myself. He said him in himself. But that's what he's talking about. And shall straightway glorify him. It's not going to be delayed. This is going to come immediately. This is that which is going to happen on the stage of time. Judas is going to put in gear and enact that which is going to bring forth the glory of God in the salvation of his people. I'm going to be able to cry a victorious cry from the cross in John 19:30. It is finished. So it will be over and done with. God will be satisfied. And the glory of God is going to fall. And the glory of God is going to come in these teachings that we have shared with you this morning in the earlier lesson by sending the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the scriptures are going to open up in chapter 12, for sure, chapter 12 and verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things. Whose job was it to cause them to remember Zechariah 9 and verse 9? The Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit is come, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. I have things that I would like to tell you now, but I can't because you can't receive them. I have many things to say to you, he says, but you cannot bear them now. John 16 and verse 12. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Listen. Verse 14, John 16, 14, he shall glorify me. That's how he shall do it. The Father's going to glorify me. I'm going to be able to glorify the Father. Then the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he shall glorify me, and that in doing so, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have commanded you. So these are the things that we were looking at in John chapter 13 and verse number 32, glorify him in himself. Now, we want to understand, dear soul, in John chapter 17, we mentioned that, but we didn't look at it. John chapter 17, Christ's high priestly prayer. Christ's high priestly prayer. And it's God speaking to God, and we need to really pray and ask God to help us and to get out of our normalcy of trying to deduce and come up with reasonings as what these things mean. No, you know, you're only going to know what they mean by the Spirit of God. This is God speaking to God. John chapter 17, beginning with verse number 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said. He became heavenly conscious. He lifted up his eyes. That is, not just raised his eyeballs up, elevated them. But there was an awareness of the glory and the presence of Almighty God as he prayed. He said, Father, speaking to one individual, the Father. That's prayer. Not speaking so other people can hear how eloquently you enunciate and verbalize these things that you're calling prayer. But speaking to God. Father, the hour is come. It was a glorious hour when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. It was a glorious hour when Noah was sealed up in the ark and the first drop of rain began to fall and the fountains of the great deep were broken up. It was a great hour when Elijah called fire down from heaven. Did I get that right? I hope I did. When the fire came down from heaven and licked up the sacrifice and the stones and the water and everything. That was a great hour. It was a great hour when little old bitty David, you know, went out and with just a piece of leather strap and a little sling that he had, without the mighty weapons of warfare, the implements of warfare, brought down that huge giant. And it wasn't just David bringing down the giant. That was God granting victory of the Israelites in not being enslaved by the Philistines. Everybody in Israel, the little daughters, the sons, the tender little children, were all going to be put under bondage of the Philistines. The mothers, the daddies, the older folks, the grandparents, everything was involved in that stone sinking into that forehead of that mighty giant. That was a great hour. But dear soul, there's never been an hour like this hour. When God the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin, no other hour like that. No other hour in heaven or on earth like unto that hour when Jesus bowed his head and gave up his soul, gave up his spirit. No man taketh it from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. What was it that caused the mighty maker to lay down his soul and to give up his spirit? His love for God and the desire to do what God would have him to do. The hour is come. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this hour have I now come. What shall I say? Not Father, save me from this hour, but Father, glorify yourself in this hour. So when he begins to speak to God the Father, he says, Father, the hour is come. The only thing on his mind, the next thing out of his mouth, the next thing out of his heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What did the heart consider and the mouth speak? Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. What did he say when Jesus, Judas. What did he say when Judas went out of the assembly? He says, now the Son of Man is glorified. The glory of God was upon his mind. That's what it was all about. I venture to say that when our enemies betray us and deceive us and lie upon us and suit us up for horrible experiences, the last thing on our mind is the glory of God. It was the first thing on Jesus' mind because he would have God glorified. And then he said, God will glorify him in himself. That's the title of our lesson. John 13:32. God shall glorify him in himself. All right. Think about it now before we go on. All of his life, Jesus had not sought his own glory. He was not one given to vain glory. He was one given to the glory of God. No matter how much it cost him, no matter what it put him through, he wanted God glorified supremely and of the uttermost. Then that set him up for God to glorify Christ inside of Christ himself. God shall glorify him in himself. If I glorify God first, then he will glorify me in myself. Don't worry about it, dear friend. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't seek ye first that which you want. Seek ye first that which will bring honor and glory to God. For who is the one that's in charge, Christ or us? Who is the master and who is the servant? We must do those things that will bring honor and glory to our master. Then he will gird himself and serve us. Verse 2, John 17. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, why did you do that? In order that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We're coming to the cross. What's the issue of the cross? The harlot church says the salvation of man, that's not the issue of the cross. The issue of the cross, according to Jesus Christ, speaking without interruption between him and his Father, without any pollution between him and his Spirit to the Father, in the purity of the oneness of he that is God and was with God from the beginning, the issue at the cross is the glory of God. So he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, to do what? To give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, not to give eternal life or to even offer eternal life to everybody in the world, but to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal. Want to know what God's definition is? This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, Jesus Christ, in his mind, in his heart of hearts, his perception and understanding of what he was to do and accomplish at the cross was to give salvation to everyone without fail whom God had chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 2. So I'm going to the cross, number one, for the glory of God. I'm going to the cross, number two, that all power may be given me in heaven and in earth for the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number three, that I might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. That was the priority that the Trinity had as they spoke concerning Christ going to the cross. Now, verse 4. I have glorified thee on earth. Verse 22, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. The only way the poor sinner can be one with Almighty God is for him to have received the glory of God. What does that mean? For him to have the glory of God as utmost in his heart and mind. Not getting more people and more warm bodies into your building that you call the church. The building is not the church. Those people that come to worship in that building are the church if they are born again. Dear soul, the issue with the true church is God's glory. And he says, glorify thou me, Lord, that I might bring glory to thee. And I want you to know the thing that I have done in my ministry, that which was on my mind and my purpose and intent was to glorify thee on earth. And I want you to know I have finished that work thou gavest me to do. That's what he cried on the cross in John 19:30 that we're always bringing up. John 19:30. It is finished. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Now what has happened? Well, mankind who has fallen into sin, and what is sin? Falling short of the glory of God. Now has had the glory recovered for them if they want to enter into it. As we read you in Romans chapter 2, God will issue to you everlasting life if you seek for the glory. Remember that? Romans chapter 2, we read you in the first lesson. If you seek for the glory, God will give you eternal life. That's what he said. So I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me. This is our lesson. He shall glorify him in himself. When Jesus Christ glorifies the Father, then the Father shall glorify Christ in Christ. He shall glorify him in himself. So Jesus can pray now, Father, glorify thou me. Hadn't said that before. Wants to bring all glory to God the Father. But that voice that said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus said, since I have glorified him, then he shall glorify me in myself. So now he can pray, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The owning of the Son by the Father is the glory of the Son. Father, glorify thou me, not with angels falling down and worshiping me, and they will, not with all those who are hating me and despising my word and hating my people being justly cast into eternal damnation, and they will. But that's not what he said was the glory. He said the glory was getting back to where we were before the world was with the glory of yourself for me. I can't help it. I got to go back to Proverbs chapter 8. You can't read this without going back and reading that old familiar passage that we read so often. Proverbs chapter 8. The book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verse number 22. The Lord, all capital letters, possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. When God the Father began, and he didn't begin, there was never a point where he was not. And then suddenly he was. He's just saying it so we can comprehend it. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. This is the Son speaking of the Father. He's talking from the viewpoint of being wisdom. Verse number 12 of Proverbs 8. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. So wisdom is speaking as a person. And he says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Before there was anything, before there was a nothing from which God could bring forth everything, the eternal Son of God was with the eternal Father by the Holy Spirit. I was set up from everlasting from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Proverbs 8 and 23. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water. before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. You ever gone to the ocean? You ever gone to the beach? What's holding it back? Grains of sand. How's that work? You're going to float great big, huge ocean-going vessels on it. It's going to be so deep they can't go to the bottom of it. They have to have special fortified submarines to go down to the depths, and then they don't know how to get down to the bottom of it. And he says, before the ocean was brought forth, I was there. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the fountains of the earth, foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight. What was God doing before there was anything created? He was enjoying his glory. Where was God before there was north, east, west, or south? Where was God before there was up and down? He was in his glory. He says, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men, yet uncreated, but I was delighted with them. And he says, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways, keep my instructions as wisdom. So here is God speaking forth as God in his infinite glory prior to created order. Have you ever stopped to think that God said, let there be light on day one, when the sun, moon, and stars were not created to day four? Four? Then what was that light, and where was that energy, and what was that power of creation on the first 3 days? The glory of God. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ enjoying, well, should I say, they didn't give him his name Jesus until he was born of the Virgin. So as not to confuse you, there was the eternal Son of God enjoying the eternal Father in the eternal Holy Spirit. There didn't have to be anything for him to be here. He was always here. So he says, the thing that I want is nothing more than what we had before sin came and destroyed all this. He says in John 17, he says, I have glorified thee on earth. Verse 4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now that I have glorified you and brought glory to thy name, he says, now glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So thine they were. They were the fathers in eternal election, chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 2. So thine they were in eternal election, in eternal love, and thou gavest them me for regeneration, for recovery, for bringing them to God. And now that all this is done, and now that it has been accomplished, and now that the glory of God has been returned, now you can glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. And that's what we're talking about again in John chapter 13 and verse number 31 and 32. Therefore, when he, Judas, was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. We're getting close to it. I can sense it coming on. All the temptations by Satan through Judas are done. It's overcome and done. There's not going to be another Pharisee to try to trap me or trick me. There's not going to be another hypocrite. Nobody is going to try to destroy the sanctity of God anymore as I work the work that God has given me to do. It's all done. It's over and done with. And he says, now, Father, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. The only one that can glorify God the Father is God the Son. So therefore, we must yield ourselves to God the Son and seek that he might be unhindered by our religious practice, unhindered by what we think would be that which would glorify God. And stay out of the way and stay dead and always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, I am dead, but nevertheless, I live, yet Christ liveth in me. It's Jesus that lives in you. That's the only way you're going to be able to glorify God is to stay dead to yourself and have Jesus by the Holy Spirit live in you and act out God's will in your life, and that will bring glory to Almighty God. If God be glorified in him, if God the Father, this is John 13:32, if God the Father be glorified in God the Son, then God the Father will also glorify God the Son in God the Son's self. No man seeks his own glory. We are not to seek our own glory. Or if you seek your own glory, you're not of God. We are to have God bring forth his glory through us. John 14 and verse number 20. That's not what I want. I keep messing myself up. Anyway, we are seeing that Jesus Christ can only be glorified through the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit magnifies, honors, and esteems Jesus Christ, then that esteems and magnifies and glorifies God the Father. That's how it works. And therefore, we are bringing glory to Almighty God. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And verse number 36. Romans chapter 11. For of him, everything comes from Christ, and through him, everything comes by Christ, and to him, everything is for Christ, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So we're seeing, dear soul, that our hope of glory is Christ in us. That's what the book says. Christ in us is the hope of glory. How do you hope that you shall attain glory? You say, well, if you're saying glory is heaven, then the only way I'm going to ever get to heaven and get into that glory is Christ in me. Yes, that's good. I understand that. But what about you obtaining glory in your sanctification? What do you mean? I mean, as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of God, and you are acting out and working out your salvation with fear and trembling, how do you intend to attain glory? Staying dead and acting out that which Christ acts out in me by his Holy Spirit. He lives my life, Galatians 2:20. It's not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. So the Lord Jesus Christ living in me brings glory to God now. That's how I attain to glorifying God now in my sanctification. And then how shall I attain eternal glory is by Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what it's all about. In Romans chapter 4, in verse number 20, here is how Abraham did it. Romans 4:20, he, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He gave glory to God. Again, you can't add to God any more glory than he already has. But what we are to do is to ascribe to God that which is his glory. You are to say, God is glorious in all that he does, and prove that he is. How? By faith. Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God. God tells you something, believe it. Well, that was many years ago. Well, so was Abraham's. Does God have to say it every other day to make it true? No. How many times does God have to say anything to make it true? Did God tell you? Then don't stagger. Don't wobble on the axle. Give honor and glory to God by faith. God said it. Therefore, it shall be. That's how it shall be. Now, Acts chapter 12. The book of Acts chapter 12. And this is a most unusual account. And it will stick on your mind for the rest of your life. The book of Acts, chapter 12, beginning with verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, and clothes do not make a man, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. Dressed up in his finery, sat on his royal throne, probably had his crown upon his head, and he began to make this speech to show them how wise he was. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of God and not of a man." Those people in Rome had many gods, and they said, "Well, this is a god come down to earth." And what Herod should have done was say, like Peter and them often did, "No, it wasn't us that did it. If there's any good, ascribe it to God. Don't give me any glory. Refuse the glory. It will destroy you, human being. The glory belongs to God. Giving glory to God is the only hope that you have of ever being glorified in yourself." That's what Jesus is saying in this John 13:32. If God the Father has been glorified by me, then God the Father will glorify me in myself. So refuse the glory. Stay away from it. Ascribe the glory to God and God alone. The people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. The angel of the Lord smote him, and guess what happened? And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. That is, gave up his spirit. He died. Maggots crawling in and out of his eyeballs and his ears and his mouth and his belly bursting open like Judas's did when he hanged himself. And his bowels gushed forth. Why did God do that? There's only one reason given. He gave not God the glory. We don't need to be putting up a plaque and say, "So-and-so donated $50 so that he can have this bench right here in church and he's the only one can sit here." Or we can put up something and say, "This is a memorial bridge, or this is a memorial highway or whatever to Joe Smo," whoever it was. Dear soul, we are in danger of spitting in God's face worse than we ever have if we fail and refuse to give to God alone all the honor and the glory and the praise. Oh, brother, that was a good message. The man said, "Well, Satan's already told me that." the devil will try to ruin you. If he can't ruin you through temptation and bringing you down into sin, he will ruin you by raising you up in pride. Herod was eaten of worms, and he died for one reason, because he gave not God the glory. My soul, isn't that something? Let's finish up 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning with verse number 18. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. You say, Brother Gene, you preach a lot on the glory. I don't know that I know what you're talking about. I don't know that I know how to get it. All right, here it is. If you want to behold the glory of God, here it is. But we all with open face, not like Moses covering his face with a veil because it was shining too bright in the old economy, you know, that glory of the law. This is a glory that excelleth. Listen. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You will be changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory as you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And you will only find the glory of God in the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ to you. And I want you to notice this. Not only does it give glory to God and keep us from being eaten of worms and dying, but it changes us. The glory will have an effect on you. That's what the message is about. John 13:32, I will glorify God the Father, but then he will turn and glorify me in myself. He will glorify him in himself. And so God will then glorify you by you glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, who in turn will glorify God. And the Holy Spirit is the one that glorifies Christ. We read that to you. So you are changed. That glory changes you. Turn over a page. 2 Corinthians 4 in verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light in Genesis 1:3 to shine out of darkness. Let there be light. Not the S-U-N, didn't come to the fourth day, but the S-O-N. Bring forth the light of the world, the light of life, John 8:12. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, listen, hath shined in our hearts. Not the S-U-N in our hearts, but to shine the reality of the glory of God into our hearts. 1 John 1:5, God is light. And dear soul, when God beams the light of his glory into your heart, it changes you. And he gives you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. You come to look upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ more in the awareness of God's glory than those people who stood in front of him and looked at him when he was walking down their street in Jerusalem. You come to understand and perceive and have revealed to you the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love. How can you say you love him if you have not seen him? Because I have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For it was not the S-U-N that God called to shine out of darkness. It was the S-O-N. And dear soul, I have now come to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's my salvation. That's my understanding. That's my hope. That's my hope of glory, is Christ in me. So Jesus tells us without any doubt and without any misunderstanding, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself. What does that mean? God shall glorify Jesus Christ in himself, because Jesus Christ has done nothing but glorify God all of his life. And now, finally, he can come to pray as recorded in John 17. Father, the hour has come. Now glorify thy Son. Now you can glorify me. And God said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And Jesus said, he will glorify me in myself, and he shall do that straightway, immediately. And he did. Within just a little while from Jesus' prayer of this, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ took place, never to be repeated, never to be undone. God is satisfied. Jesus Christ said, it's finished. I have glorified thy name. Now the glory and opportunity of the glory is passed on to us. And you have the same promise that Jesus had. God will glorify you in yourself as you bring glory and honor to God. And as you deal in the glory, it will change you from one degree of glory to another. And that's called progressive sanctification. And then the last opportunity of glorification will be seen in that verse in 1 John 3:2 that we quote so many times. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That which shall make you be like him is seeing Jesus in his eternal glory. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.